That's good stuff. Good stuff. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 22. This morning, if the sermon gets a bit long, you can always hum that little chorus there. It won't be long and we'll be leaving here. And so that can be something you can look forward to. I'll have to admit, I was a bit nervous in coming in this morning, and then I found out three things were working in my favor. Number one, Dr. Patterson's not here. And that's intimidating to have him behind you here and know he holds your future in his hands. And not to mention, I've seen enough cowboy movies to know you don't turn your back on a pistol-toting Texan. And then secondly, I found out that Dr. Reed didn't bring a snake this morning. And as much greenery as we have around us, I'd have been nervous the whole time about that snake. And so I appreciate that, Alvin, so much. And then third, this morning I was still, in my stomach just so tight. And I thought, man, I don't know. And then I saw Dr. Carson was here this morning. And now I've got some help with me here today. And so I appreciate that. So let's look here together. A week ago, I was in St. Giles Cathedral in Edinburgh. And that's right there on the Royal Mile, and you have Edinburgh Castle at one end of the street and Holyrood Palace at the other end of the street. And right there in St. Giles Cathedral, John Knox, the greatest Scottish reformer, stood and he preached the reforms. He called the nation of Scotland back to the Bible. Well, the Sunday that I was there, Knox wasn't preaching. Unfortunately, Knox was not preaching. Instead, we had Reverend Paul Middleton sharing the word with us that morning, and he preached a message on social justice. In this message, he preached that in the Old Testament, we have a portrayal of God as a childish God. That's his quote, not mine. Childish God who demanded certain things, and when we didn't do what he wanted us to do, he punished. Then he went on to explain how the Christ of Paul differed from the Jesus of the Gospels. And then I quote, he asked us, quote, to give up Christ for Lent. So that we could return to the message of social justice, exemplified by Jesus. In Great Britain and in North America, we have some who would leave the task of social justice, helping the poor, helping the needy, defending the orphan, defending the widows, to the secular government. They would leave that social justice to the government and its powers of executive powers, its legislative powers, and its judicial powers. Now, with these two options, our only hope for social justice, our only hope to have those who oppress, the poor, the needy, the orphan, that the Scripture teaches so much about, the only option for them to have justice is either in liberal theology or with a secular government. You know what I'd like to do this morning? I'd like to reclaim social justice. I'd like to return us to the days of our forefathers. Dr. Keith Harper, in his book, The Quality of Mercy, explains how in yesteryear the Southern Baptist was involved in the gospel, the spreading of the gospel, but also involved in social ministry. That they reached out to those who had needs, both spiritual and physical, and brought that together into one message of the gospel. So this morning, I say, let's return to the days of our Southern Baptist forefathers, or better than that. Let us return to the days of the Scripture, and let's bring together once again the message of social ministry, helping the poor, helping the needy, defending the widow and the orphan, and the genuine faith of the Bible, the power, the life-giving message of the gospel. Let's put them back together again. Exodus chapter 22 gives us a very straightforward command from the Lord. Beginning in verse 20 and continuing through verse 24, and I'll warn you this morning, it's a Bible drill. I wanted to give to you the biblical picture of social justice, not the one that Reverend Paul Middleton presented that morning in St. Giles, but the one that the Bible presents. And so we'll look at several passages. Exodus chapter 22, beginning in verse 20, it says this: "He who sacrifices to any god other than to the Lord alone shall be utterly destroyed. And you shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he cries out to me, I will surely hear his cry, and my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fathers." Now, interpret it any way you'd like, but the message is pretty simple and pretty clear. The message that we see there in Exodus chapter 22 is this. Be concerned about the afflicted. Be concerned about the oppressed. Help the strangers. Help the widows. Help the orphans. If not, I will bring judgment. Very clear. It says, my anger will be, if they cry out, if I hear their outcry, my anger will be kindled. I will come down and check it out, the Lord says. And if I find it as I'm hearing, I will bring out the sword of judgment. Charles Dickens called it a tale of two cities. This morning I want us to look at a tale of two cities. First, let's look at the message, the judgment of Sodom. Well, before we look at Genesis, where that's found, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50. The prophet Ezekiel, knowing very well the scripture, says this in verse 49 of chapter 16. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, careless ease, but she did not help the poor and needy. Thus they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I removed them when I saw it. That's a scary passage. It says this very clearly, that the guilt of your sister Sodom was what? That she had arrogance, she had food, she had careless ease, but yet she did not help the poor and needy. Now, the first thing I want to know is, where does Ezekiel get that? How does he know that? Well, in Genesis 18, reveals the story of Sodom. And in Genesis 18, beginning in verse 20, we have this story. The Lord is walking along with Abraham here, and he says, shall I keep my secret, or should I tell Abraham, the one I've chosen? And he decides to tell him. In verse 20, he says, and the Lord said, the outcry, remember that from Exodus 22, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave, and I will go down and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. Chapter 19, in verse 13, we have the message of the angels telling Lot, we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. You see, in Exodus chapter 22, God commanded us to protect the poor and the needy. And he says, if I hear their outcry and I come down and investigate and I find that the outcry is true, I will bring judgment. Ezekiel, knowing this very well, he saw the story of Sodom as Moses recorded it in Genesis and says, God heard the outcry of the city. And he came down and investigated, and it was worse than he had thought. Not only were the poor being oppressed, not only were the needy being afflicted, not only were the righteous being oppressed, but he also found further abomination, Ezekiel tells. What are we to get from this? What are we to learn from this? Besides the fact that God brought judgment in a way that we know very well in Sodom. But we also know this. We saw in Exodus chapter 22 this connection between don't worship any other gods or you'll be utterly destroyed and these other things about the poor and the needy. It's obvious that if our hearts become arrogant, and we become hardened in our hearts, and we quit reaching out to those who are in need, what happens is our arrogance becomes self-consumption, and our self-consumption becomes false worship. That's seen throughout the scripture, and I'll pull it out in various verses. That false worship could be idolatry, Exodus chapter 22. Or it could be vain worship, where we come into the house of the Lord, and we sing our praises, and we lift our prayers, and God says, I can't hear you. Why does he not hear us? The arrogance, the hardened heart. And the first sign of that hardened heart is that we don't care about anybody else but us. The story of Sodom is well known to us. It was well known to Jerusalem as well, but they committed the same sin. So let's look at the tale of the other city, the judgment on Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 10 and continuing through verse 29. It's a long passage, but I just want to read the whole passage. And then I'll pull out just a small portion of it. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 10 and continuing through verse 29. And I remind you the context of this story. This is before the fall of Jerusalem. The northern kingdom has already begun to fall, has fallen, and Israel, the northern kingdom, fallen. Judah has now been oppressed, and Isaiah has a message for Jerusalem. Verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What does he say in Jerusalem? He's saying, you're as bad as they. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me? I don't care if you're running two worship services on Sunday morning, says the Lord. I have had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands to prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply your prayers, I will not listen. Try harder if you want to. I'm not listening. Your hands are covered with blood. And notice the sin. Notice the repentance that's necessary. Notice what Isaiah says is the remedy. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by my sword. Exodus 22. Truly the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How the faithful city has become a harlot. She was full of justice, righteousness once lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your drink diluted water. Your rulers are rebels, the companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chases after rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow's plea come before them. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, declares, I will be relieved of my adversaries, and I will avenge myself on my foes. I will turn my hand against you, and will smelt away your dross as with lye. And I will remove all your alloy. Then I will restore the judges as at first, and your counselors at the beginning. And after that, you will be called the city of righteousness, a faithful city. Zion will be redeemed with justice, her repentant ones with righteousness. But transgressors and sinners will be crushed together, and those who forsake the Lord shall come to an end. Now we love Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come, now let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins may be as scarlet, but what are the sins? What are the sins? What is it that Isaiah says? Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil deeds from my sight, cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. The revival message that Isaiah is preaching is one of looking to the needy, extending the hand like God does, extending the hand to the needy. Well, surely Jerusalem learned their message. Surely. They changed their ways. Jeremiah chapter 7 tells us otherwise. In Jeremiah chapter 7, where Isaiah is prophesying years before the fall of Jerusalem, Jeremiah is in the very days of the fall. It's about to happen. And Jeremiah says in chapter 7, verses 1 through 16, these words. The word of the Lord is the one that comes to Jeremiah saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim this word. Hear the word of the Lord, all you Judah, who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. He says, stand in the place of worship and proclaim this message to all who've come to worship. And this is the message. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. We need to listen when he speaks. Amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. How many times do we say, well, this is the house of the Lord, this is the work of the Lord? He says, do not trust in deceptive words. Look at in verse 5. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, and you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin. Notice those things connected once again. Walking after other gods with oppressing the alien, the orphan, and the widow. Then, verse 7, I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave you to the forefathers forever and ever. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal? Walk after other gods that you have not known. Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, declares the Lord. The outcry has reached the Lord. And he's come down and investigate, and he says, I, the Lord, have seen it. Verse 13. And now, because of all of these things you have done, declares the Lord, I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking to you, but you didn't hear. I called to you, but you didn't answer. Therefore, I will do to this house, which is called by my name, in which you trust, to the place which I gave you and your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I've cast out your brothers, all the offspring of Ephraim. As for you, do not pray for these people. Do not lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede for me, for I do not hear you. Scary words. Man, when we hear the word of the Lord there, and it has to bring fear to our life, because when we notice our society, we see it no different than Jerusalem. We see it no different than Sodom. Are we oppressing the alien, the orphan, the widow? Do we shed innocent blood? Do we walk after other gods? Jeremiah 22. The message continues. I would have liked to have stopped on these many times, but the Lord kept pushing me through them, beating me up with them, and I thought I'd return favor to you. Chapter 22, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, once again, the Lord speaking, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there speak this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, who sits on the David's throne, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Here's the message, here it comes. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. If you, men, will indeed perform this thing, then kings will enter the gates of this house, sitting in David's place on his throne, riding in chariots and on horses, even the king himself and his servants and his people. But if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house will become a desolation. We'll skip over to verse 8. And many nations will pass by this city, and they will say to one another, why has the Lord done this to this great city? And then they will answer, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord their God, and they bowed down to other gods and served them. He says, do justice, deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, to the orphan or the widow. Do not shed innocent blood. Because if not, in the day of judgment, many years later, people will walk by the ruins of Jerusalem and say, what did they do that God would do this to them? And the simple answer was, they broke the covenant. They walked away from genuine biblical faith and did their own thing. Began to worship in their own way and seek their own desires. How many years would pass before someone would walk by this campus and say, why did the Lord do this to this place? Wish we could stop there. Ezekiel chapter 18. Remember Ezekiel 16, we had this little history lesson on Sodom. Well, the context of that is Ezekiel was about to give the message to Jerusalem, and he wanted a quick reminder. Oh, don't forget about Sodom. Ezekiel 18, verse 5. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 5. But if a man is righteous and practices justice and righteousness and does not eat mountain shrines or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, once again, we see this idolatry, false worship, defile his neighbor's wife or approach a woman during her menstrual period. 7, if a man does not oppress anyone but restores the debt to the debtor his pledge, does not commit robbery but gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with clothing, if he does not lend money on interest or take increase, if he keeps his hand from iniquity and executes true justice between man and man, if he walks in my statutes and my ordinances so as to deal faithfully, he is righteous and will surely live, declares the Lord. Then he may have a violent son who does shed blood and does do these things to a brother, though he himself did not do any of these things. That is, he even eats at the mountain shrines, he defiles his neighbor's wife, he oppresses the poor and needy and commits robbery and does not restore a pledge, but lifts his eyes to the idols and commits abomination. He lends money on interest and takes increase. Will he live? He will not live. He has committed all these abominations. He will surely be put to death, and his blood will be on his own head. Isaiah, before the fall of Jerusalem. Jeremiah, just before the fall of Jerusalem, there in Jerusalem. And Ezekiel, just before the fall of Jerusalem from Babylon, says, justice and righteousness, caring for the needy, is what God desires. If we don't do these things, our blood will be on our own head. No one to blame but ourselves. The message has been proclaimed and declared, says Ezekiel. Last passage, Zechariah chapter 7. Surely by now Jerusalem has learned. You see, the fall did happen. Jerusalem did not repent, did not seek the Lord, did not seek justice, did not reprove the ruthless, did not defend the orphan, did not plead the case of the widow. And God brought judgment as he promised. Zechariah has returned from the exile. And he's there and he says, history lesson, history professor likes that, history lesson, chapter 7, beginning in verse 4. He says, then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? When you came to the place of worship to worship me, was it actually me that you were worshiping? And when you eat and drink, do you not eat for yourselves? And do you not drink for yourselves? Are not these the words of the Lord, which the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous with the cities around it? Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, verse 9, thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice, practice kindness and compassion each to his brother, and do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. But they refused to pay attention, Zechariah said. This is what he's saying. But they refused to pay attention, and they turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. And they made their hearts like flint, so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit to the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And it came about just as he called, and they would not listen. So they called, and he would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. I scattered them with a storm wind among all the nations that they have not known. Thus the land is desolated behind them, so that no one went back and forth, for they made the pleasant land desolate. Zechariah says this. We know the story of Sodom, but he reminds us of the story of Jerusalem, and he says, how many times did the Lord tell us to do justice? To not to oppress the widow or the orphan or the stranger or the poor. But Jerusalem continued. When the outcry of the poor reached God, he came down and brought judgment on Jerusalem. And he scattered them among the nations. He said, when I called them, they didn't listen. And so when they called out for me, I didn't listen. This morning, as we proclaim the word of the Lord and we look at the message of the scripture, this is the Lord calling out to us. Examine yourselves. Examine our faith. Do we go through the attitude of worship? Do we go through the ritual of worship? Do we come to the place of worship? And God says, I don't want to listen to your song. Beautiful as they may be, as powerful as the courses may be, because he sees in our life, he is hearing the outcry. And he says, my beloved, the ones who have called by my name have separated the message of eternal salvation from everyday living of the genuine faith. How long can we continue before he brings the sword of judgment? How long can we continue saying, we didn't know, we didn't understand, when he says, thus says the Lord of hosts. Jerusalem said, oh, we saw what you did to Sodom, we saw what you did to Samaria, but we thought, never to us, O Lord. We're your faithful, we're your remnants. We say, Lord, we see what you did to Sodom, we see what you did to Samaria, we see what you did to Jerusalem, but Lord, not to us. Not us, Southern Baptists. We're your remnants. How long will we trust in the deceptive words? How long will we put off true, genuine repentance which leads to revival? Though we have the example of Sodom and Jerusalem, our society could be described as unrepentant. Our hardened hearts have resulted in the shedding of innocent blood. Infants for the sake of convenience, or scientific inquiry, such as stem cell research, or the elderly in the name of quality of life. Our hardened hearts oppress the poor, turn a cold heart to the hungry, ignore the orphans and forget the widows. Should we be surprised that we could commit the further abominations of sexual perversion, dishonest financial givings, and the general decay of morality? Our worship has become vain at best, idolatrous at worst. And I join with Isaiah and say, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow, and may God have grace on us all.